So today, or not today, but tomorrow, you know, we celebrate Labor Day. And it's interesting to note that Labor Day this year coincides with a Jewish holiday, which is called Rosh Hashanah. And that they actually celebrate the new year tomorrow. And it's also known as the Feast of Trumpets. And so the Jewish holiday tomorrow is very prophetic on God's eternal timeline. And so we're not going to get into that today, but if you're hanging out at the house or you have some time, you should really go and study the Feast of Trumpets. It's a pretty good study. But we're going to talk a little bit today about Labor Day and laboring. And so here's some interesting facts. And that's the first Labor Day was celebrated on September 5th, 1882, which is 139 years ago today. And it was celebrated in New York City with a parade and great jubilation. Labor Day was created as a national holiday to celebrate the achievements of the laboring class. And so, you know, have you ever heard of, you know, there's white collar and blue collar, right? Y'all familiar with that? So I guess I'm a blue collar worker, I'm a landscaper. And so I worked at your mom's house a couple days ago, and Ryan helped out. And he helped for, well, how long did we work? Maybe an hour, hour and a half out there. So anyway, back in 1882, it was different. Kids worked 10, 12, 15-hour days in factories and in the heat. And we didn't have very good labor laws back then. The women worked in the mills, and typical laborers, they worked 15, 16, 17, 18-hour days. And they accomplished a lot back then, but they were really crying out, hey, we need to celebrate the achievements of our labor. And so that's how that was all brought about. And so it was created as a national holiday, like I said, to celebrate the achievements of that. And they were really fighting for an eight-hour workday. So it's interesting to note the different fights that our country has to fight at different generations. And we really don't have to fight for that today because they won that then. Here's something very interesting, is that the American Federation of Labor, they had a convention in 1909, and they decided that the Sunday preceding Labor Day was to be adopted as Labor Sunday, and it was dedicated to be the spiritual and educational part of that movement. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about, is the spiritual aspect of laboring. And so I forgot to spit out my gum before I came up here. So I was with you all back in March, and I preached two messages on the red letters. And the next week after that was Easter Sunday. And then the following week after that, after service, we all played paintball for one of Bryce's friend's birthday. And the following day, that Monday, I woke up, and I had felt like I got hit with a train. I mean, I felt like I was an old man with like rheumatoid arthritis everywhere. And it didn't get any better. And then Tuesday, you know, we had a dishwasher put in, so I got to stay home, and I was just really struggling with, I couldn't breathe, and I was just really like worn out. Wednesday, I went out to work, and I was just sweating. I mean, it was hot outside, but I was just sweating. And I was like, man, this is not natural. I feel like I'm sweating something out of my body. I really don't know what it is. Is it allergies or whatever? And I couldn't figure it out. And then Thursday, we were at a customer's house, and I was lifting mulch, and every bag felt like it was about 200 pounds, and I just could not breathe. I felt like, you know, when you can't breathe when it's too humid outside, it was like that, but like 100 times worse. And I finally got home, and that evening I was in the kitchen with Julie, and she got a home COVID test because I didn't want to get that thing shoved up my nose, you know? And so she pricked me, and we were sitting there talking, and I thought, Julie, I got to sit down. I'm not feeling very good at all. And I walked into the living room. The whole world just started spinning like this. I walked into the living room, and I was out. The next thing I know, I'm like on the ground, I'm in the living room, I'm coming to, and I feel like I'm paralyzed from my neck down. I couldn't move my body. I felt like I was in a pool of sweat. And I remember vaguely, I think she was on the phone, and the paramedics came, and they were asking several questions. They took my blood pressure. I think it was 185 over something. It was really, really high. I never have high blood pressure. And I just felt like I'm sick. And then they got me in the stretcher, and I passed out again. And so then they started wheeling me out, and the ambulance was in front of our house. And as I'm being wheeled out, you know, they turn it, and I look back. I remember I'm looking back. My house is right there. And all of a sudden, time just started slowing down, and it just started collapsing in on itself. And I know that only probably 4 or 5 seconds went by, but it wasn't like 4 or 5 seconds. It was completely different. And I said, you know, Lord, I really didn't think I was going to go out this way. I was not prepared to go out this way. And I looked back at the house, and I said, you know, I think I love my wife with all my heart. I think I love my children with all my heart. I raised them the best way I could. I said, but, you know, I guess she's got a little equity in the home. She's got a life insurance plan. You know, if you just take care of her, Lord, that'd be great. And I started, like, this prayer before God, and I said, I guess this it's time. And I remember praying this prayer. And it was, you know, I served you all my adult life, but, you know, I wish I would have actually just given you more. I wish I could have just given you a little bit more, Lord. And I closed my eyes, and then this great white light appeared, and I thought, I'm in. And I opened my eyes, and it was actually the interior of the ambulance. I thought, hold on. I'm ready, you know? I wasn't ready, but now I'm ready. Because I kind of felt, in that moment, I felt eternity past, present, and future at the same time. It was the strangest feeling. And so I'm there, and they're hooking me up. They're like, hey, we gotta shave this part of your chest hair off, you know, and stick this and stick this. And I'm thinking, Lord, any time now is good, you know? And no, I just keep living, you know? But anyway, I get to the hospital, you know, and I'm kind of in that funky state till about 11 that night. I come out, I take a COVID test and you know, test positive. And then the next 2 months was really, really hard for me. I missed out on a lot of work. It was just really, really hard for me. But the basis of that prayer, which was, Lord, I wish I could have done more for you, that's the meat of this message. And so I want to share with you John chapter 4. Verse 34 through 36. That experience sets up what Jesus is saying. And he says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And so what Jesus is saying is, he's basically saying, hey, don't put off working for your treasure in heaven for 4 months. Don't put it off another day. Don't wait, oh, until I get my finances right, or until I'm married, or until this, or until I have a house. And we are on this, I think, for me, I can't speak for y'all, but for me, I keep trying to put things off until things are right, and then I'll really do it. But that's not, Jesus is saying don't do that. You know, I was talking to a guy, and I said, I'm really waiting to have a little bit more money before I have my second child. And he says, hey, you're never going to have enough money, so just go ahead and have the child, you know. So, but he's right. Nothing's ever going to be perfect enough for you to serve God. You have to begin to serve God right here, right now. This is when we labor for our treasure in heaven. Because look, in that experience that I had, I'm not going to say I crossed over, because I don't think I did. I think I was like hanging just like right there, you know. But I felt like I got a revelation. And that's that when you do cross over, that's it. There's no more time to come back and make a good repentance. There's no more time to labor for your treasure That's it. That's the cutoff time. When you go be with the Lord, that's the cutoff time. You can't work any more for your treasure. So listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 27. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." And so it's interesting to note that the Son of Man gives you the work to do. It's not like you have to concoct a great work for God in your head. Like, hey, I'm going to go, you know, when I was preparing this, I used to think that, hey, if I really give my heart to God, then I surrender. He's going to make me go to Africa. And I really don't want to go to Africa. But he doesn't really work like that. I mean, he can send you to Africa, but typically, he's given you a set of gifts, natural gifts and spiritual gifts, and he works within that. And so you see with Peter, when he first appeared to Peter, he was fishing. He didn't catch anything. And sounds like Dustin Smith, but anyway. anyway, he didn't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he says, hey, cast your nets over here. And then he caught a great multitude of fish, and he says, from now on, I'm going to teach you to catch men. So he takes the natural gift and turns it over into a spiritual gift. In fact, I was fishing with Dustin one time, and we were out at Lake Travis, and I caught a fish. It was probably about this far from shore. Do y'all like that? Anyway, listen. He says in Ephesians 2:10, this is kind of an accompanying verse to this one. It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do." So look, you abide in Christ, Christ abides in you, you walk with him, and he has a work for you to do that he's already prepared for you to do. He's already done it, so you just have to walk in that. Does that make sense? You don't have to concoct, oh, I got to go do this and I got to go do that for God. You don't have to do any of that stuff. I remember, I got saved in 1992. I was just about to turn 21. And, I used to smoke and drink and all that stuff. And so when I finally got around to deciding, okay, I'm going to serve in church, I came in real boldly, I was like, okay, my name's Chris Martin. I'm here to serve. And I said, do you want me down to the as a prayer partner? You want me to preach, teach? What do you want me to do? And they took one whiff of me. They're like, you can serve out in the parking lot. And so I started my serving in the parking lot. I started, what do you do in the parking lot? You count cars. So I started counting cars. And hey, you can go here, you can go here, So that's how I started serving God. It wasn't a great and grand work, but for me, in my prideful mind, I always wanted the great and the grand work because I thought that's what counted. And so, but that's not what counts. It's what he gives you and the work that you're obedient to that counts. Are you following me? And so from there, I did begin to usher a little bit. And in 1994, I got a chance to really serve God like in a natural gift because I love acting and I love being different characters. And so Tammy had wrote a play at a church that we were a part of, and it was called When Love Calls You Home. And I got to play three different roles in that play. One was the guy that got her started smoking. I played a hippie. And the girl that played Tammy as a young girl was Jacqueline. She was like 10. And then I played another role, which is Tammy's boyfriend, who got her pregnant, and then I was the same boyfriend that convinced her to get an abortion. And then I played a gangster. And after that, we did that play probably Saturday nights, two on Sunday, and maybe one on Sunday night. And I remember at the end of that play, I just broke down in backstage, and I was just like really overwhelmed because that was the first time that I really had felt used of God to help somebody else. And if you've ever felt used of God, if you've ever been used of God to help somebody else, it's just a great feeling. She did another play. It was called The Potter's Wheel. I told a different story in first service, and it fell flat, so I'm going to tell a different story, and hopefully I get a rise. But we're in the Potter's Wheel, and she goes, okay, Chris, we're going to do the last thing in the Potter's Wheel is they're going to go into a fun house, and we're going to take a picture of you, and then we're going to paint like a 10-foot door of your face on the big stage. I thought, that's perfect. You know, that's what I want. You know, a big picture of my face on the big stage. And that would be great. And so how many of you know that pride comes before a fall, right? And so God, through that and through a number of different things, he has slowly humbled me in different areas. And, you know, God always grows your humility because as you become humble, he becomes magnified and glorified. The more humble you are, the more you can glorify and magnify him. And so from that time to now, I can honestly say that probably humility is my greatest quality. Y'all, you like that? Yeah. I've accomplished a level of humility that I can be proud of. It's just a play on words, guys. But listen, I thought of this title, it all adds up, because, you know, when Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching, he taught a lot about money, but he didn't teach about money for the sake of teaching about money. He used money as an illustration. And he used money as an illustration because that's what you and I deal with all the time, right? But he used money as an illustration to talk about the kingdom of God and to give us lessons about the kingdom of God. So it all adds up. You know, so when we serve God, it's like putting money in the piggy bank. You know, some days, like, if you go and you don't put anything on your credit cards or your debit cards for, say, the next month, you pay for everything cash. At the end of every day, take out your money and put it in the piggy bank. Some days you might have $5. Some days you might have 10. Some days you might just have, like, 50 cents. But here's the deal. If you keep doing that, it all adds up, right? So it's the same thing in the spirit. When you're doing the work that the Son of Man gives you, it all adds up. So there are, if we take a look at Jesus' life, he fed the 5,000. That was a big miracle, right? He turned the water into wine. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. But listen to this. He also took the time to pray for a woman with a headache. And so he didn't make any distinction between what was great and grand and what was small. He did everything that the Father led him to do. Are you following me? And so listen, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, it says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, I want to talk to you today a little bit about this inheritance and what you're really working for. I'm going to share scriptures just as they come out of my mouth, and I'm going to sort of combine that with my imagination. But I want to set that up by this scripture verse, which is in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So when I share a picture about what I think about heaven, it's a very, very vague picture. I'm going to try to make it as real as I can. But even that's just going to be, he says it hasn't even entered into your mind or imagination. So I'm going to share with you my imagination based on some scriptures and on what your treasure is going to be like. So when I was in that hospital and I felt that moment for maybe 1 or 2 seconds, eternity, past, present, and future, I was thinking to myself, wow, I finally get to rest from working. So hot, right? When you work outside in Texas, it is so hot. And I get a rest from that. And so I picture heaven kind of like a mountain on one side and then an ocean on the other side. And I'm like in this large hammock. And and I'm just resting. And there's grapes kind of around me. And I hear the ocean. But the ocean's not just, it's not just salt water. It's like, it's like chocolate with combined with Heath bar and toffee, you know? So it kind of like this. And so I could just dip my hand in it, you know, and lick it. And it's like I'm there and somebody says, hey, your friend Lance wants to go to the mountain of God today to worship. And you've been resting now for a while. And I was like, well, how long have I been resting? And they're like, about 1 million years. I thought, 1 million? Man, it just felt like yesterday. Because, you know, time doesn't, it stops. You know, you're just in the eternal presence of God. And so I was like, well, I better get ready. And I take a large grape. It's not like a grape like this. It's like a large grape. You know, you bite into it. Juice goes everywhere. It goes down your body, but it's not sticky like a grape, right? Because you have a glorified body. It's like you take a bite and the whole thing just nourishes your glorified body. All the vitamins and the miracle and the minerals, you just absorb it. And you're not struggling with sin anymore. You're not struggling with sin or death or sickness or headaches or nausea or anything else. All that's gone. And you're like, okay, I'm going to go worship God today with my friend Lance. And my heaven is probably 78 degrees. Lance always wears a sweater. He's always cold. It's probably 84 degrees. I get to his section of heaven, and I was like, hey, it's a little warm over here. And he's like, that's perfect. And I was like, well, mine's perfect too. So I'll just be in my atmosphere. And so we go up, and as we're walking across this field, you know, the grass, it's just beautiful green, so soft, and there's no shadow. And the Bible talks about that, right? There's no shadow. It's all full of light. But because you have your glorified mind and your glorified body, that light doesn't hurt you, right? And you go through a field, and there's flowers there, and you pick one, and you think, wow, that looks actually pretty edible. I think I'm going to eat that. And you pop that in your mouth, and you eat that flower, and it tastes like orange. But because it is orange, but there's 10,000 shades of orange. And they all have a smell, and they all have a fragrance, and they all have a taste, and they actually have a sound. Like, now you start to hear the symphony of all the angels. And the Bible talks about that there's 10,000 times 10,000 that circle is thrown. And now the music gets louder and louder as you get to the throne, and we don't know how many hundreds of millions of people are going to be there, because from the time of Adam until the time of the close of the age, all the redeemed are going to be there, and we don't know how many that is, but they're all there. They're all there. And the children that we've lost, Julie and I, we lost a child at 19 weeks. He died in her womb. And when she delivered him, there he was. She went through 12 hours of labor and gave birth to a dead baby. And I was so scared that I didn't even hold him. And that's a regret of mine. But I think that God's going to take that regret away, and I'm going to see him. And we're going to worship God together. And those of you that have lost loved ones, they're there. God is so rich in mercy. He's so rich in his grace that they're all there, waiting. And one of the things that Jesus talks about is he talks about he's going to openly reward those So whatever you've done in secret, he's going to openly reward. And so just picture the mountain of God. God's on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. There's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. You hear this huge chorus. Musical instruments that you and I haven't even thought of yet are going to be played. And he's going to separate the hundreds of millions. And he's going to say, "Hey, Ken, I'm going to openly reward you now." Ken's going to get to the throne, and he's going to say, "This is my son, Ken. This is what he did for me while he was on the earth." And he's going to openly reward him in front of all the angels, all the redeemed, all of creation. Everything that we never saw, he's going to reward him openly. And I'm going to say, "That's all you did?" "No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding." It's going to be a place of fun, right? But look, here's the deal. When we work here, we work to save for a vacation. We work to save for a house. We have a goal in mind of what we're working and saving for. And so if you don't have a picture of heaven, if you don't have a picture of what your treasured possession is going to be, how do you know what you're working for? The sacrifice that you would normally make, it becomes bearable. Why? Because you know that you're working for that reward. Listen to this. There's a scripture verse that's found in Malachi chapter 3. This paints a pretty good picture. It says in verse 13, this is God talking. He says, "You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." So you don't have to look very far, and you know that our world is filled with godless men, ungodly men, wicked men that pervert and corrupt everything that they come in contact with. And it seems like they're the ones with the bigger bank accounts. And it's frustrating. It's like, can I get a break sometimes, you know? But listen. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." God has an accounting system that is exact. Every little thing that you've ever done for him, it's written down. It's not like my accounting system where if I'm just within a couple hundred dollars, it's good. No, his accounting system is exact. Jesus says, even if you've given a glass of water to one of these little ones, it will surely be rewarded. So he goes on to say, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in that day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Look, I don't really know how much longer we have on this prophetic calendar. But the message is, don't wait. Start today, storing up your treasure in heaven. One of the greatest verses that I love that really encourages me, it's a scripture verse that says that the Lord rejoices over you with singing. And so listen, if God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it by his word, what is it going to be like when he rejoices over us with singing? What's it going to be like when he begins to sing? Like, we always think, okay, we worship God. We're going to sing to him. And all the angels, they worship him and they sing to him. But what happens when God gets up on his throne and says, now it's my turn. I'm going to sing over you. And maybe one note might last a billion years, earth time. I don't know. It's a nice thought. But what happens when he begins to sing over you? And just, my God. I think it's going to be a great thing. We have one more song to sing. I just want to encourage you, you know, that you and I that serve God here, it's not in vain. He has an accounting. It all adds up. He's got it all. Don't grow weary. I know that each and every one of us are in our own fight. I know that it's dark. I get it. But we're commissioned and we're entrusted with the gospel of Christ. And we should not take that lightly. And so let's just pray, and I want to pray that God would touch your heart and touch your life and renew you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome presence. We know that you're going to rejoice over us with singing. Father, if there's anyone here that's suffered loss of a loved one, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them and encourage them. That you're raising them up in eternity. Father, I pray, Lord, a blessing on your word, Lord, that you would seal it for the day of redemption, and that you would protect every heart and every mind in Christ Jesus, that you would give us peace that surpasses all understanding, and that you would protect us from the evil one. And I pray, Lord, that we would glorify and honor you in everything that we do, in all the conversations we have, and that you would be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.